Our Father and our God, we thank you for your holy word and thank you for this encouragement from the book of Revelation. We understand that we often wonder because of all the symbolism, what does it all mean? And sometimes we feel like we're just in the dark. And so we ask you to enlighten us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can keep in mind that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. So please press that on our minds and help us to leave from here today dedicated, as you called that early church to being conquerors through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I like what my seminary professor, Dr. Douglas Kelly, said. When you read Revelation chapter 17 and 18 and 19, you're looking at God's battle plan, strategy to defeat evil. I like that. So that's what we're considering today. Where this begins what is called, we've called the sixth vision. The book of Revelation is divided into seven visions, and each one is a vision of this mighty, mighty picture that John was seeing of the conquering Christ, and he's in full control. And he's sending this letter to the churches of Asia, the churches that were being persecuted. But the churches of Asia were not the only ones, because we're the recipient of it too, and it's to teach us Christ is in control. The risen Savior is Lord of all. And so it's divided into seven visions, and seven is kind of repetition of things. We look at it and look at it over, and so this begins the sixth vision of God's strategy. And before I talk about that vision, I'm going to just point out there's a comparison of women. In chapter 17, which we'll look at, there's a woman that's called the Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and earth's abominations. That's in chapter 17. As it carries on in chapter 18. But then in chapter 19, there's another woman that's described, the bride of Christ. And she's in glorious apparel and fine linen and bright and pure. These are the righteous deeds of the saints. So let me just outline, first of all, the sixth vision, which goes chapter 17 and 18 and 19. We'll look at chapter 17 and 18 this morning. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the first half of chapter 19 and the following Sunday, the latter half of chapter 19. So chapter 17 is the exposure of the prostitute and the military and political defeat, which will happen mostly in chapter 18, but mostly there is the financial disaster and the complete fall of Babylon. Chapter 19 then is the celebration of the wedding supper, and a final thing is the presence of the conquering lamb. So this morning, as we look at chapter 17 and 18, I know it's a long passage of Scripture, but two reasons I'm looking at this. Number one, they go together. Number two, I don't want to deal with Babylon so long. I want to get rid of it. Get this thing out of here. I want to get to chapter 19. So we're doing two chapters at once. I know it's a long read, and you can follow along, but I'm going to break it down this way. Babylon, the mystery woman, is in chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. Then the mystery of this woman is in chapter 17, verses 7 through 18. Then we have the fall of Babylon in chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and reactions to the fall. So let me just read to you from Revelation chapter 17 and 18. Follow with me. Maybe a long portion of Scripture, but this says a lot. So keep in mind, this is encouragement to the church that was being persecuted, even by this Babylon, which is the world system that was all around that was probably made manifest through the Roman people and Roman government, as well as other ways that we'll talk about. Here are the word of God. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those of whose sexual immorality and the dwellers on earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding on her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom, and the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. And they are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only for a little while. And as for the beast that was and is not and is an eighth, but it belongs to the seven, and it goes to destruction. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind and hand over their power and authority to the beast. And they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the ten horns that you saw, they are they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. And after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven and having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all the nations have drunk, and the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And pay her back as herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. And as she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned with fire, for mighty is the Lord who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who commit sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see that the smoke of her burning. And they will stand far off in fear of her and torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys cargo anymore, cargo of gold and silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented woods, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed for has gone from you, and all of your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gain wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment and weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed with fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, and for a single hour of this wealth has been laid waste. And for all the shipmasters and seafaring men and sailors and all those whose trade is on the sea stood afar off and cried as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like this great city?' And they thrust out their heads, threw dust on their heads, and as they wept and mourned, crying aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city, and where all had ships and, at sea grew rich by her wealth, and for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters be heard in you no more. And craftsmen of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. And your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who had been slain on the earth. That is a woe. You can take it either way, W-O-E or W-H-O-A. You want to stop and look at that and say, that's a woe. Don't mess with God. That's the message. Don't mess with him. Now, Babylon is like, Babylon is a world system. Started when we talk about Babel in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 11. Babel is the man making himself known to God, wanted to make himself right before God, and so he builds this tower, and God poots them, as it says in the Hebrew language. He poots them, driven them out, drove them away, dispelled them, and confused their language. That's Babylon. That's Babel in Genesis 11. And then in the Old Testament, when God's people were taken away by Babylon, okay, God even destroyed them, as described as we read from Jeremiah. Okay, so this rises up again, and so this is a code word in Scripture. When you talk Babylon, it's a code word for people that are band together against God and against his word. You would say this is the epitome of Antichrist. And so when you look at this in the first century, of course, it's, you know, the first century church would have said, this is Rome. Obviously, it's Rome, the city of Rome. All this came out of Rome. Okay, and yes, they did kill many. Some people say, it has something to do with Jerusalem. Well, this Babylon would extend to all. Wherever God's people are, and the world system wants to pull them in, that's what's going on here. God says, I'm going to utterly destroy that. Now, that's a good news for all of us Christians because we are influenced by the world. The world pulls us away from Christ all the time. And so there's coming a day when the world system will be utterly, utterly destroyed. And that's why he says, come out to his people. Come out of there. Don't get confused. Don't listen to that. Come out. But here the lesson that God says is about this great Babylon. Babylon, you are coming down. Christ is ruling and reigning. When he says in Matthew chapter 18, or excuse me, 28, he says, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. And he has that power. That's why we're encouraged in the gospel to hear that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he's seated on high and God has given to him the throne that says, I've exalted my king over all the earth. And he shall reign with a rod of iron. Even those who oppose in the way. So let's look at this real quickly about Babylon, the mystery Babylon here. It says she's a prostitute. You know, it's interesting how God uses that. Anybody that's a prostitute, God uses that language in the Old Testament many times to talk about people that have forsaken God. I'll just give you a couple of examples. In Isaiah 23 talks about Tyre. In Nahum verses 3 and 4, it talks about the city of Nineveh. But mostly, he talks about Jerusalem and people. He even calls them a great whore in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. Jeremiah 20 talks about him, chapter 2, verse 20, talks about him bowing down like a whore. And Ezekiel talks about it. He says, you have trusted in your beauty and played the role of a whore or a prostitute. And how does that happen? Well, it's described in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13 when he says, my people have committed two evils. They've not only forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, but they've hewn out cisterns and even broken cisterns that can hold no water. Do we ever do that? Not only do we forsake God, but we turn to something else that is no good at all. And that's when we come down to, in the book of James chapter 4, he says, don't you know that anyone who wishes to be friends with the world makes himself an enemy of God? So here we have the world system is kind of wooing people. Come here. Come here. I've got something for you. We got to need to change the way that you think. And we look, go for the passions of life, and we want to change the way you think and going for riches and honor and power. Change the way that you think, making something an idol and forsaking God. That's why it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says that those who would be rich were to warn them that they've fallen into, and they will fall into temptation, into a snare, with and many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. That's Babylon. Babylon says, come over here. Listen to this. Here's what you need. Come over here. Here's where to spend your time. So the second point in your outline I put on, what has the prostitute done? Well, this is worldwide. She's really promoted alternate ways of life that offers people, quote unquote, a salvation, making them feel good, maybe increasing their sense of worth, but it takes them away from the living God. So notice verse 3, the habitation of chapter 17, verse 3, when it says, he carried me away into the wilderness. It's interesting that it speaks of that. Wilderness is a place where that is anti-Christ. It's against Christ. And that's where she dwells. In Psalm 2, it says, the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, and the earth and the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That's why Jesus gave that example in that parable in Luke chapter 19 and said, the people said, we don't want this king to reign over us. And that's what the world system has said. We're not going to have God reign over us, and so they say God is dead. We're not going to have God reign over us, and so we're not going to listen to what the Bible has to say. We don't believe the Bible, and so people will throw it out as if it has nothing to do with what God has in his word. And so we find her appearance is very, as we look at her appearance here, it's very impressive with the signs of royalty in verse 4 of chapter 17, where it says that you saw that the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Everything looks very impressive to the world and the world system. It looks like it's just right, and it's going to change us and make us feel better about ourselves. Well, notice that she has power to pretend because she says in verse 4, she's adorned with gold and jewels and holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. But I want you to notice the mystery. Verse 5, it says, on her forehead was written the name Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Prostitutes and the Earth's Abominations. I just want to run with that for a second. This mystery, she was called a mystery. She's a pretend mystery. Because God's mystery is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, I put on your outline. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. That Christ was manifest in the flesh and vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, acclaimed by among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. There's a gospel and then there's a fake gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ describes what he is all about and that he reigns and rules on the earth. And there's a fake gospel that says you don't need to believe in him. There's a gospel that says fall down before him and believe on him, and be saved and listen to his word and follow him every day. And there's a fake gospel that says you don't need to do that. There are multiple ways to heaven. So Paul says in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, as for me, my words may be... Pray for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. It's a great mystery. Even as we read from Romans chapter 16, that according to the revelation of mystery that was kept secret for the ages, for the long ages, this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was not unfolded. So we look secondly at the mystery of this woman. She rides the beast in verse 7. It says, the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. Now the beast itself is a kingdom, and so many people believe that this is Rome because it was built on seven hills. So people follow that system, but we'll go down here and we'll find that some of the kings are and some of the kings are yet to come. You know, we have the beast when he talks about the beast is an influence of anti-God or anti-Christ influence from Satan, who always was desires to set up his kingdom and thwart the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The anti-Christian governments from Rome to the coming of Christ will be around, and those who lead those things will take people away from Christ, seek to take people away from Christ and the truth of the gospel. But I want you to notice verse 15 where it says, they will, verse 14, where they make war on the Lamb will conquer them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called chosen and faithful. And then we come to the scene where it says, the 10 horns that you saw, and they have, and the beast will hate the prostitute. And isn't it interesting? This world system has control over people, and yet there's a time when all of a sudden people turn against it. It says here that they will make desolate and naked and devour her flesh. Verse 17 says, for God has put in their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. What's he saying? We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 recently when King Jehoshaphat was facing three enemies. And the enemies were coming, and King Jehoshaphat called for a prayer meeting. And the people were meeting to pray, and as they were praying, God sent a prophet among them and says, here's what you're to do. You're to go into battle, but you're to go into battle praising the Lord. And I'm sure that there were some people that scratched their head and said, really? Go into battle praising the Lord. So the battle is not yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Okay? So here we have God's people being influenced by not only this beast or the Babylon, this world influence, and seems to be centered in Rome, and so does the beast, and so it seems like everything is against it, and all of a sudden God says, I will turn them around. Watch this. So God causes these kings to turn against the thinking of Babylon. Whoa. It's for a short season to destroy Babylon. Uh-oh. Well, God's people are wondering, what's going on here? God says, I'll show myself great and I'll destroy this. And so it says that God has put into their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And before you start taking sides on this and saying, okay, I understand these people over here and these people are Rome and these people, let's just understand that these are all forces against God's people. Okay, and so when we turn this and we turn it into our modern day, what would it be like? What's it like in this modern day? Well, we have cities in the world that would probably be like you would call Babylon the Great today. Cities like New York City, where everything is all man-centered. Or cities like Paris or London, where man is focused, man is the attention, and so it's kind of like, where do these people bow down? They bow down to the images of man and the world system, the world flesh and the devil it has control of God's people as they look at the things that are things of the flesh and things of the world that he says that in 1 John chapter 2. And so when we look at this, we say, wait a minute, let's understand that he's describing here that this event that the world gets tired of, or the beast gets tired of the Babylon, revolts against her. There's an example of that in the Old Testament. And when David's son Amnon took his sister, raped her, it says he hated her with a great hatred. So God put it in the hearts of these people that were following the beast to turn on Babylon. It says in Proverbs 21, verse 1, that king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. It says in Psalm 76 that surely the wrath of man will praise him, and the rest he'll restrain like a belt. So we turn then to the fall of Babylon in chapter 18. Notice that the certainty of this fall is verse 2 when it's repeated. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Notice it talks about the dwelling place of demons. This is totally devastation here. The nations have drunk the sexual immorality. Babylon has been influenced in power. Babylon's capitalized on the greed of man. So now we come to the time when it says that it's over. Described the reaction of the sins. Notice it comes down in verse 5. It says her sins are heaped up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And it says in verse 6, pay her back as herself has paid others back, and repay her double for her deeds. When I read that, it makes me think of the gospel in Isaiah chapter 40. Okay, here we find that Babylon is repaid double for her sins. Very different from how we're repaid for our sins. In Isaiah chapter 40, when he says, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, which is God's people. Cry to them that their warfare is over, and their iniquity is pardoned, and they've received double at the hand of the Lord. Double good for our iniquities. Double. A double in the fact that not only has Christ removed our sins, but he's given us his righteousness. We received double. Not only has he taken away, but he's also given us the righteousness of Christ. But here, Babylon receives a double portion of God's judgment and God's power and God's display of judgment upon her. Well, one of the ways that we look at, I don't want to deal with it too much, but you'll notice the people, the merchants, wept and mourned, okay? And the merchants in verse 15, the merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her stand afar off in fear and torment and weeping and mourning. You stop and think about it. What if the United States fell? What if? What if the United States in this era is Babylon? And we went down. Okay? You stop and think about all the merchants that sell to the United States. And all the countries that bring in goods from the United or goods to the United States. How much money they would lose just like that. Okay, I'm not here as a doomsday person saying this is the United States, but I'm saying this is exactly what he's pointing out here. That the people that were mourning were not mourning because of the loss of life, not mourning because of sin in the land, but they were mourning for us, we've lost money. Okay, things are bad. Now that's one reaction. That's the reaction of people from the outside. Now he says, let's go to a trip, let's take a trip much higher than this. And he says, let's go, even verse 20 says, let's rejoice over her, O heaven. This is a rejoicing here. The rejoicing of you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Ah, wait a minute. All the times that you have suffered in this world, trying to live a life of a Christian in this world, and people have made fun of you, people have put you down, people have even tormented you, and maybe you've even suffered physically or financially. Okay, we have not suffered like the early church in this, but we have our sufferings. And maybe there's coming a day when we'll suffer like that. We don't know, but what I'm saying is this. Whatever the suffering is, even if people have snubbed you when you've gone to share the gospel or called you names when you've gone to share the gospel, okay, here's what he says. He says, rejoice over her, you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. This should take us back to Revelation chapter 6, when the saints who have gone before are crying out before God's throne and saying, how long will you judge and avenge our blood? How long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Okay. Here's what God says. There's rejoicing because now it's taking place. Wow. And as I mentioned earlier when we read from Jeremiah chapter 51, when Jeremiah says, this is the end of Babylon, kind of interesting, it says that's the same thing happened here in Revelation 21 when it says, the angel threw a stone in the great millstone, threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence. Well, I need to wrap it here because I just want to say that there are many Babylons in history that will likewise be brought down. The book of 2 Peter is very clear and says the world will be consumed with fire. The good news of the saints is found here when it says in verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints who have been slain on the earth." Just take that and run with it a second. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, God says to Cain, "Your brother's blood cries out from the earth." Many times when we've taken a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps we've suffered scoffing, criticism, shunning. We might even suffer physically, or as I mentioned, financially, where we lose a job or an opportunity because of that. And many times we go home and kind of tail between our legs and just feel like, what's the use? Who cares? This scripture is to teach us God sees it. God takes notice of it. Vengeance does belong to the Lord. He will repay. Okay, so when we feel like everything's gone, stop and think about it. There's a scripture in Psalm 56 and verse 8. It says this. David says, "Lord, you tell my wanderings. You know all about me." And he says, "My tears." He says, "Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" There is not a suffering that God's people go through which the tears that they've shed, even if you hadn't had any, even if you're dry of tears, the tears that you've shed, he hasn't taken notice of. And the example there is that it's almost like God has this bottle especially marked for you, and he catches every one of your tears, puts them in that bottle, and put them up as a remembrance before him. See? See, my saint here, my child has cried, and I remember this, and I will not forget. And he says, "Put my tears in your bottle." Aren't they in your book? Yes, our experiences are written in here, but they're written in his book. The book that he has of remembrance of us. And he'll never forget. And so the saints in that early church, the word of to the early church that many of them have suffered. Many of them suffered from physical to financial to just to being emotionally disturbed, whatever it is. And this portion is written with this in mind. Here's your enemies. They're defeated. But here's why. I never forget what you've gone through. Isn't it good that Jesus says to us, he takes notice of even if we give a cup of cold water in his name, and he also takes notice of those who seek to do us harm. Praise be to him. Now, on a happy note, because Babylon has fallen, if you have your Bible open, if not, I'll just read it to you, because there's where we begin next week. "And after this I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" Amen.